And of course, we're going through the study on defining doctrines. And last week we dealt with the subject of redemption. And this week we want to deal with the principle we see in Scripture of justification. What it means, how we understand it, what it means to us, and how it affects us, how we can obtain it, and what are the results once we do. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into our understanding of justification. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for everyone that's here. We just look to you, Lord, for blessings throughout the day, Lord, and the weeks to come. And we look for a blessing this evening, Lord, from your word. Help us to grasp this truth of our justification, Lord, and gain a renewed appreciation for it, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the whole concept of justification begins, of course, with the word just. Just is to be honest or true, conforming to the law. Someone who is just we consider to be righteous, that they haven't done anything wrong. And so to justify someone is to prove or show them to be just, to prove that they've done right, that they're not guilty, that they're absolved from guilt, they've been pardoned. And so the principle of justification, therefore, is that act in which that occurs, in which that person is made just. And we see this principle given in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, it says, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." And so we see that in the terms of justification, that when a person is brought before a court, when they are examined, that really there are only two options. They are either guilty or not guilty. They are either, we find that they are justified or they are condemned. That they are declared to be righteous or declared to be guilty. And so, when we understand it in that frame, then we understand our need for justification. Because, truly, when we, all of us, are going to stand before a righteous and a holy God one day, that we will have to give an account of our lives. That we want, of course, to be declared to be just. We want, because we know that if we are proven to be just, if we're shown to be righteous, then we are allowed to enter into the Lord's heaven. That we are allowed to spend an eternity with Him. That we will not be condemned because of our sin. But we realize that if we're honest with ourselves, that as we stand before the Lord, we realize that none of us are just, that all of us are sinners. We see in, if you turn with me to Psalm 143, verse 2. Psalm 143. In verse 2, it reads, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." That it's the thought that when we look at ourselves in front of a holy God, that we realize that He is holy and that we are not. As Isaiah did when he saw the vision of God in the temple, where he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That he was afraid of the judgment of God, that he was condemned, and it wasn't that God had condemned him himself, that Isaiah had to admit it on his own, that that he had no right to stand before a holy God, that he was unjust before him. Now we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That we realize that in God's eyes and in God's standards, that no man is just. That if a court were held today to declare whether we were a righteous people or not, that based on our own merits, based on our own works, we realize that we don't have a leg to stand on. That we are not justified, but we are condemned. And all through history, men have sought to justify themselves, sought to prove their innocence, whether it be in a court of law or before the great court of the King of Kings. That thought that we want to show ourselves to be righteous. And the thought that we have, and that many have, is that, well, as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, well, that'll get me to heaven, that it's going to balance out. And we understand that kind of plea in a court of law today would never really work. It'd say, well, sure, I killed this person, but I've done all this charitable work and everything. Well, that should cancel out this evil deed that I've done. And of course, no matter what good, it might mean that your sentence might not be as long, but you still have to receive some kind of punishment for the act that you did. And it's the same way before the Lord, that He is a just God, that He gives everyone His due, that He doesn't overlook sin, because if He did so, then He would be unjust, that He would be not fulfilling His holiness. And so we see, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, this speaks of this very clearly. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." See verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And it is that sense that we get with the Pharisees and with others, that they sought to justify themselves before men, they sought to go about to establish their own righteousness. But if we truly understand it, if we study the law, that the law does not justify any person. The law only condemns. And that's what the thought was. Well, if I strive really hard to keep the law, and you can think of the devotion that the people had, where they wanted to keep the law so much that they even tried to add different things. You can think of the Jews, there's those few verses that say, "Thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk." And so they've taken that to the extent where when they have a meal, they actually have two separate meals. One, they have all the dairy products, and then the other part, they have the meat products, that they don't eat them together, because they figure that it would be, if you had them together, it would, in your stomach, it would be like that you were boiling the kid in his mother's milk. And so they were so concerned with trying to keep the law, they thought, well, if I just do all these things, that then I'll be righteous before God. I will be justified. I will justify myself before God, and He'll allow me into His heaven. And we think of that with many people, even today, with different religious beliefs, that they think, well, if I do this religious act, if I try to do the best I can, if I fulfill these squares in my life, then that will justify me before God. But we realize that the law wasn't given for that purpose, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That really, if we just take the Ten Commandments and we go down bit by bit, where we look at them and we think, well, that the Lord is our God and we're not to have any idols and no other gods before Him, and we think, well, we don't bow down to a stalk of a tree or anything like that, but so often we realize that there can be things that become more important in our lives than God. We think of different parts of it. We think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. But then, of course, you get to the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. And I think all of us have been guilty at one point, whether it's a sibling or a playmate, that they have a toy that we want and we don't have it and we want it. And I know I see it with my kids, usually on a daily basis at this point. And we understand from the Lord Jesus in His time on the earth how He spoke that, that thou shalt not kill. He said, if you hate someone, that's the same as being a murderer. And He said that if a man is to look upon a woman to lust after, that's committing adultery in their hearts. And so when we're really honest with ourselves and we think, well, I've kept them, I should be okay, but we realize that in many ways we haven't really kept any of them. And even if we could say that, well, I've kept 6 out of 10, that should give me a passing grade, that's not the way it works. We read in James that if a man keep the whole law and he had offended in one point, he is guilty of all. And so by the law, by our own efforts, our own works, that we cannot be justified. And it says, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so we want to see that there is no way that we can justify ourselves, that we can give excuses. We can think of Adam and Eve in the garden when the Lord asked, what have you done? And they say, well, it's not my fault, it's their fault. And they just pass in the buck and it never got them anywhere. And then each of them stood before the Lord and received their due punishment for what they had done. But it is that sense that we need to come to the Lord, that just as with our redemption, that we're in a situation where we cannot help ourselves, where we're absolutely helpless, and we must fall upon the mercy of the Lord. And it is such a blessing to know that the Lord, knowing our problem, knowing our need, that He would meet that need, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through the blood of His Son that He shed for us, and through His death and His resurrection, that we can know for certain that we can have, we can be cleansed from our sin because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That we realize that on this earth there is no man living that can be justified in the sight of God, except for one man, and that was the man Christ Jesus. That He was God come in the flesh, that He lived a holy life, He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And He is the only one that could stand in front of a holy God, in front of His Heavenly Father, and be declared to be righteous. And what He did on the cross of Calvary is that He paid our penalty. That we understand with any court of law that when a crime has been committed, an injustice has been has occurred, that there must be some payment, whether it's jail time, whether it's a fine, and some cases it might even be a capital crime. But there is always a payment that must be made. And the fact is, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He made the payment for us, that He took upon our sin, He took upon our punishment, so that it doesn't hang over us anymore, that we can know that we are justified, and that what happens, and it is something that we don't understand or even comprehend, but we realize the blessing of it, that He enables us that we might be made righteous in the sight of God, that the Lord Jesus' account is put into our account, that when the Lord looks upon us, that He sees, He doesn't see all our sins, they're all washed away by His blood. There's no memory of them under heaven, and all He sees is the Lord Jesus Christ. That how wonderful a thing that is. And the understanding that we have that it is an absolutely free gift, that there is no way that we can earn our justification. There's no way that by doing good deeds that we can ever say that we have made ourselves just before God. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we read verse 12. This is one of the many verses in what's known as the Romans Road. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that it had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And we see verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Is that thought that we have, this free gift that we have given to us because of what Christ did for us. All of us, I think, at one time have played the game Monopoly, and there's that get-out-of-jail-free card. And that's exactly what our salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are condemned to an eternity in hell because of our sin, that is what we deserve, that if the Lord was to look at our lives and if our sins were not covered by the blood of Christ, that is where we would end up. But He offers this free gift to any man that will accept it by faith, that they can be justified, that their sins can be washed away. Someone has explained justification as be just as if I had never sinned, that there is no record of it anymore under heaven. That we think of how that Adam, he sinned, and that sin affected so many people, but the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was righteous, that righteousness affects so many other people now, that we are made righteous because of Him, that because of what He has done. And we realize that it is absolutely and totally by His grace. We understand that when we discuss in terms of mercy and grace. We discussed this a few weeks ago. The idea of mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That when punishment is due upon our lives and upon our souls, that He forgives us. That He doesn't hold it against us. But yet, the idea of grace is one step further, where it's something that He doesn't simply just give us a pass or commute our sentence. He blots out our our iniquities absolutely, so that there is no remembrance of them under heaven, and that it is such a blessing to know that. And it is the understanding that we realize that it is by grace and it is through faith that we accept it. We see this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That we receive it by faith. And we see verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And that thought that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we read in Romans 3, we already spoke of it, how that the righteousness of God, which is by faith, is unto all and upon all them that believe. That the Lord offers this free gift, and we must receive it by faith. We must take it in. We must apply it to our lives. And it is a sad thing that so many have that gift extended to them, and yet they don't think that they need it. They're concerned. They think, "Well, I can do it myself. I can justify myself. I'll get to heaven on my own merits." And if that was the case, then the Lord would never have had to send His Son to die. He just could have shown someone, "Well, see, this person was very, very good. They did their best. Just try to be like him." But He didn't do that. He had to send His Son to die for us and to pay for our sins. And so we want to see that in the Lord Jesus, of how He has made that. We remember in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, how as prophesied, it said, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." And that came true as each person accepts it by faith. And because we are justified before the Lord, we want to understand the results of our justification as well. That what are the consequences thereof? What has happened because of it? And we want to think of that before, that we were under condemnation, that we were guilty before God, that we were looking forward with dread to our eternal damnation, but yet we're being made free. We want to see, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that understanding that before we were justified, we were not at peace with God. That we were actually enemies of Him. That we were against Him. We were at enmity. That everything that He wanted to do in our lives, that we were fighting against it tooth and nail. But yet, because we're justified, that we are not His enemies anymore. And we see this in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And that's thought that man that had a relationship with God, that it was broken. Because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden, and that through history that relationship, that man and God are apart, and that there is a need for reconciliation. And of course, man had no interest really in pursuing that. Man had no ability to solve the problem and reconcile himself to a holy God. So God stepped in and made the means by which we could be reconciled, that we could be justified, that we could be accepted before the Lord. And just that thought that we have, that God is a just and a holy God, that we were His enemies, that we were fighting against Him in many ways, and yet that He would do this, that He would love us so much as His enemies, that He would take what was the most precious thing He had, His only begotten Son, and give Him so that we would have our sins forgiven. That we who really all we deserve is the wrath of God. That we deserve His hatred for our sins. But yet He found a way you could think of it that He studied the whole legal system and He found a way of delivering us from the condemnation, and that was through His Son. And that we can be reconciled to a holy God, that He loved us even when we were His enemies, and intervened on our behalf, and paid for our sins so that we might go free. It's something so beyond our ability to comprehend, and we are so thankful for it, that He would be willing to do that for us. And that we have peace with Him, that we're not fighting with Him, that things are settled between Him and us. That we can think of it that with different people that maybe through our lives that we've offended or they've offended us, or we got into a fight and we haven't spoken to each other for a few years. When you're able to, you bump into that person a few years later and you're able to talk with them, you're able to reconcile, you're able to make peace. How much of a blessing that is, that things are restored. And it is that way that we have with God because we are justified by faith, that it is restored. That we don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to be burdened by guilt and have no way of dealing with it, that it's taken away. It's dealt with. And that we, before the Lord, that we can have peace with Him. And then we see also the blessing and result of our justification. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." In verse 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that thought that a result of our justification, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that the thought that the Lord wants to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. He wants to spend an eternity with Him. That we go from being a condemned criminal to being an heir, to being a brother to Christ and a child of the King. That thought that the Lord could not give us that blessing because of our sin, but because of His justification that we have received by His grace through faith. That we can have that inheritance. And we see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 reads, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We see verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that thought that the Lord would justify the ungodly, that He would make us righteous, that as you really, if you were to go into heaven, and if you were to know the stories of each of the people that are in heaven, you could think of Paul. You step in and you think, well, how can you be here? You killed God's people. You were a murderer. You were an evil person. We think of different people that we might know and say, well, you were a drunkard and you were cruel to your family, and how can you be here? And we think, well, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you're just a horrible being. How can you be here? And that person asks, because I've been justified by grace through faith. That I didn't earn this. That this was a gift God gave to me. That He paid for my sin. So that I could be with Him in heaven. That I could inherit eternity. That I could sit with Him in the kingdom of God. And that thought that in the future that we would rule and reign with Him. We who at one time were so unworthy to even be in His presence, that we can now be considered His children, that we can come before the throne of grace, that the veil has been rent from the top to the bottom, that we can step into the Holy of Holies without fear of being struck down, that we are justified by His blood. We are justified through faith. And it is a gift of God that He has given us. It is something that He has desired, and that He looks at us and all the evil that we've ever done, that even us sometimes we remember it, but we know that He doesn't. That it's paid for, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, and that when He looks at us, that He doesn't see that sin anymore, that He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the accuser of the brethren comes, that when he tries to stand up against us and say, well, look what this person that claims to be a Christian did, that you should condemn them. But Jesus Christ is our advocate, and He stands up and says, well, I've paid for that. That there's no need for Him to pay for it anymore. That we're justified by the Lord. And that is a blessing that we have, and that we need to remember that and just take comfort in that even though when we fail, that the Lord doesn't hold it against us, that He's there to cleanse us once again. And that through our lives, because of His justification, we have peace with Him, and that we are heirs of eternal life with Him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your act of justification that You fulfilled through Your Son, Jesus Christ, living a perfect and just life, and dying on our behalf, bearing our iniquities, Lord. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that when You look at us, Lord, that You don't see all the filth and the sin that we've done through our lives, Lord, but that it's forgotten. That You see us as clean and as holy, Lord, and that You are able to allow us into heaven when we pass from this life, because we've been justified by faith as we've received Your gift. Lord, we just pray that You would help us throughout this week to appreciate Your justification. Pray that You would help us that we would share it with others, that they too would know that they don't have to be burdened by guilt, that they don't have to think of all the things that they've done and think that there's no way of getting it dealt with, or thinking that they can get to heaven on their own merits, Lord. Just pray that we would be witnesses for You, that You would bless us this week, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand once more, and we'll turn to hymn number 264. Hymn 264, Once for All.